Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have promised to build your church. We thank you that you sent your own Son and to shed his own blood to rescue us and to create the church. And thank you that one day that you will present us spotless, without fault, before you with great joy as your perfect bride. And we praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that we as a church would trust your work to build your church and trust your plan for us. And I pray that we would each do our part as you have enabled us. So guide us and direct us as we look at your word today by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 11 through 16. But I want to begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, if you were with us last Sunday morning, we looked at the prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. So we're kind of picking up where we were, kind of unintentionally. But remember that Paul is praying for the church to know God's love so that they can become more like Jesus. And now we see how the church functions together so everyone can become more like Jesus Christ. So Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean, but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is above, is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective work by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So pastoral transitions are normally not easy for the church or the pastor. So in the midst of a transition, we can wonder what God is doing. We wonder what will be next. Today, I want to encourage you as a church from this text, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Christ cares deeply for the church. He gave his life for the church and will present us pure and blameless before his Father. Christ will also care for the church and provide what we need to minister for him. Jesus provides pastors and teachers for the church. He is the one who strengthens each member to encourage and to minister. We must trust Jesus that he is working for and in his church and that he has a plan for each of his children in the church. So, you're Christian. Christ has a plan for you to be a part of the church and to help others grow in Christ. So in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, we find Jesus' plan to build his church. This is something that he does, but Christ has given each one of us grace so that we can be a meaningful part of the church. So here are ways that Christ builds his church, often through our ministry. So number one, this is how Christ builds his church. Number one, we rely on Christ's power and we submit to his authority. We rely on Christ's power and submit to his authority. So in verses 8 to 10, Paul uses a quote from the Old Testament to show that when Christ ascended to heaven, that he gave gifts to the church. We'll talk more about that later. The picture in these verses is Christ ascending to reign. This is the idea of a king ascending to his throne. So Christ is the king who rules over the church and gives us gifts so that we can serve him. If you look down in verse 10, it says that Christ fills all things. And that this has been a theme in Ephesians already, but it seems maybe kind of ambiguous. But Christ fills all things, in the fact that he reigns over all, and he intends to conquer everything so that the whole universe is full of Christ and his people. And that will one day be the case. If you look down at verse 15, Christ is called the head. The head. Now, there's been numerous studies of the word head in the Bible. You might think this is strange, but because it relates to authority in the church and authority in marriage, there's been a lot of debate about it. But it's very clear that head in the New Testament means authority. And so it shows when Christ is the head, and this is not the only time it talks about Christ as the head of the church, it shows that he is the authority of the church. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means that we rely on Christ's power because he's the king who reigns over all and fills the universe with his authority. Christ does what he wants. And because Christ does what he wants, we ask him for help. And that's our position as a church. Like, Christ, well, you're in charge, and you have a plan to what you're going to do, so we ask you to help us because you have power and authority, and we do not. That means that we trust Christ to do what is best for his church because no one can stop him. No one can stop him. This also means that we submit to his authority. We do what Christ has commanded in the word. Now, sometimes that makes sense, sometimes that doesn't, but we submit to what Christ has given us in his word. Now, it can be very easy to follow traditions because that is what we have always done. So it is easier to stay with traditions than to challenge them with God's word. But if we claim to be the church of Jesus Christ, we must submit to what he tells us to do, whether or not that's traditional. Submitting to Christ's authority also means that we don't just accept every new idea for the church. We evaluate it by God's word because it's his church. It's not our church. Now, the way you come into the church is by submitting to Christ's authority. Romans 10 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we talk a lot about believing and trusting in Christ to enter into a relationship with him, and that's absolutely how you become. But part of faith is submitting to Christ's authority as the king of the universe. I think that's very important because someone that accepts Jesus as Savior will accept him as the Lord of the universe as well, and Lord as the Lord of the church. So when we see how Christ builds a church is that we submit to his authority and his sovereignty over all things. So number two, how does Christ build his church? Well, this is what we are supposed to do. We recognize that shepherds and teachers are Christ's gifts. We recognize that shepherds and teachers are Christ's gifts. So what does this almighty, powerful Christ do for his church? Well, he gives gifts. So this is better than some heavenly Santa Claus. But Jesus has all power and authority, and he gives the best gifts to his church. Notice verse 11 with me. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, it's very interesting here that Christ doesn't give offices to the church. Like, well, Christ loves the church, so he created this office of pastor or evangelist so that people can fill it. No, the idea here is that Christ literally gives people to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And these aren't necessarily giftings either. Now, Christ does enable pastors and evangelists and teachers to do their responsibilities. But that's not the focus here. The focus is that Christ actually gives gifts in the form of living, breathing human beings to do the work of the ministry. So these gifts that Christ gives are people: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Who are these people? The apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. They were there at the beginning and have not continued forward to this day. Now flip back to Ephesians 2:20. Ephesians 2:20 is where it talks about apostles and prophets as the foundation of the church. I'll start at verse 19. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the apostles were the men that Christ chose to begin the church. Now there's great debate about who the prophets are. Were they New Testament prophets, which there are some, especially in the book of Acts? Or are these the Old Testament prophets? So basically symbolizing the Old Testament. That's what my position I take. So apostles and prophets are the ministry of the New Testament apostles to write scripture, and then the Old Testament scriptures. So that's how I would understand this foundation of being these men who ministered, and also the word from God that they gave to us. Now, Christ used these apostles and prophets to found the church, and these evangelists, I believe, are missionaries and church planters who take the gospel and begin churches, like we read about the Apostle Paul this morning, traveling around and sharing the gospel and establishing churches. And evangelists are people we have today, missionaries and evangelists. It's something that God gives to the church to begin churches. The last two gifts that Christ gives are pastors and teachers. Now, perhaps if you've been in a church a while, you have heard this as pastor teachers, as one office or one kind of person. Well, that all started with a guy named Granville Sharp making a rule about Greek, and then things went sideways and weird, and we're not going to go into that today because it would probably bore most of you to death. But suffice to say that the best way to understand pastors and teachers, using the grammar in the original, is that these are pastors and other teachers. So there are pastors that teach, but there are teachers that are not pastors. And if you understand that, you could maybe draw a diagram. It would be helpful. So pastors teach, but there are also other teachers who are not pastors. And that's pretty much in every church you go to. There's pastors, but there's also teachers as well. Now, pastor can also be translated shepherd, someone who cares for sheep. Pastors are men who care for the flock. The Bible uses other terms for the office of pastor: bishop or overseer, depending on your translation, and elder. All these terms refer to the same office that men will fill. But again, in our text, the focus is not on the office of pastor and the qualifications, but that Christ gives living, breathing pastors to churches for their ministry. Now, when the church loses a full-time pastor and searches for another, they can sometimes miss the men that Christ has given them for their ministry. So I think it's really helpful for any time for the church to look around and see the men that Christ has given them for their ministry and see that he is providing. Now, we have a number of men who shepherd and teach you, and you should be thankful for this is because Christ has given them to you to serve you. They are Christ's gifts to you. Now, it would be kind of pretentious for a pastor to stand up and say, I am God's gift to you. But it is literally true, is that Christ gives gifted men to the church for the ministry. Now, think about the men who visit you, who pray with you, who teach you, and sometimes fill this pulpit. These are men. They're not full-time pastors, but they are Christ's gifts to you to help with the ministry of the church. And so we should be thankful for what Christ is doing. And if Christ wants Allegheny Baptist to have another full-time pastor, he will provide for you exactly what you need. So what did these pastors and teachers do? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It is through the teaching of the Word of God and caring for others that pastors and teachers equip God's people for the ministry that he has given each one of them. Now, it's easy to buy into the idea that pastors and teachers are there to meet our needs and to entertain us, like a mix between a stand-up comedian and a hospital chaplain. And I find it very interesting how people treat pastors and like how they understand them. And often they draw from leaders outside the church and say, well, pastors are supposed to entertain, or they're supposed to be some kind of super caregiver. And that's not necessarily bad, but we need to let God's word define what pastors and teachers are supposed to do. And this is that they are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Again, pastors are certainly called to be servants like Jesus himself. The goal is that the congregation will be The goal is not that the congregation will be happy and satisfied and entertained. The goal is that the congregation will be equipped to serve Jesus. And we'll talk about that shortly. So the third way Christ builds a church is that we reach to the stature of Christ. That we reach to the stature of Christ. So what is the goal of the church? What is the goal of the church? Pastors and teachers equip the saints so each person can do the part that Jesus has given them. At the end of the day, what are we looking for? So when pastors are doing their jobs and teachers are doing their job and each member is doing their ministry, what's supposed to happen? Well, the goal is that we become more like Jesus Christ together, which our special music was talking about. We want to be like Jesus. Notice verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal is to know Jesus and to grow up to be like him. Now, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is Paul's way of saying growing up to be like Jesus, because sometimes Paul just has to, you know, use more words to explain something that we use in shorter words. But it's a richness to the text here. So maybe at home you have one of those growth charts on your wall where you marked where your children are growing. And, of course, you put mommy and daddy there so that you can see how close you are getting. But that is exactly what's happening here. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is saying that we are going to grow up to maturity so that we reach adulthood. So we're measuring up to what Christ wants us to be. This is something that we do together. Notice verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And this is saying the same thing as verse 13, grow up and Christ is the goal. And again in verse 16, from whom the whole body being joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So every part doing its share. So let's follow the logic of this passage. I love this passage, and I've had to teach it to teens a number of times, and I still don't think I have a good way to explain it because there's so much here, all these participles and therefores all connected together. But this is the logic of the passage in a few sentences. Christ gives men to the church to pastor and teach. These men equip God's people for the ministry. When everyone does the part that God has given them, the church grows and becomes more like Jesus. And so this leads us to the final point, which I have been hinting at for some time. Number four, realize that you are members of this body. Realize that you are members of this body. So every Christian belongs to Jesus Christ. And Paul uses the picture of a body. Every Christian is a body part. It now says here members. We don't normally use the word member when talking about, you know, one of my members is feeling bad. We talk one of my body parts is feeling bad. My thumb is hurting, okay? But this word member, I love it because it can talk about a body part, but also we use it for church membership, which is fantastic. So every Christian is a body part and they are connected together, and Christ is the head. He is the authority, the controlling force for the body of Christ. So this has some very practical implications. Being a loner Christian does not work. If you aren't with other Christians, you can't play the part that Christ has given you. This also means that church membership is a practical outworking of being a part of Christ's body. You're a part of one another. So this make it, show it in one sense on paper. It's like, I want to be a part of a church because I really am a part of every other Christian and Christ is my head. Since we are all connected, we show that by joining a church, where we can be connected to one another and serve one another. So here's three ways that you can live well as a member of the body of Christ from our passage. So how can you live as a part of Christ's body? Well, number one is we can resist false teaching. Resist false teaching. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Part of the pastor and teacher's ministry of equipping is to warn against false teaching. Part of our growth together as a church is to know the Bible better so we can resist false teaching. So people who are led astray by false teaching are very unstable people, and they're tossed to and fro. And does it make for a good church where you got wishy-washy, unstable people? That doesn't help us to grow up into Christ. Every member can be a part of it. So, well, it's the pastor's job or the teacher's job. No. Every member can be involved in this by striving to become more like Jesus and helping others become more like Jesus. So if you're becoming more like Jesus, you're going to be able to notice anti-Jesus teaching when you find it. It's like, no, Jesus doesn't live like that. Or Jesus didn't teach that. So that's part of, you know, becoming more like Jesus, that you notice this anti-Jesus teaching. So false teaching is not just like, hey, I believe there's four members in the Trinity and I'm one of them. There's that kind of false teaching. It's dangerous. But there's also the false living, leading astray from the way that Christ wants us to live. So we need to look out for both, because normally they go together. If you believe the wrong things, you're gonna start living and acting wrongly as well. So we can resist false teaching together by having pastors and teachers equip us, but also by studying our Bibles so that we know and can spot false teaching. So secondly, the second thing we can do to be a good member of Christ's body is to speak the truth. Instead of being led astray by false teaching, we are to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Every Christian has access to God's truth through the Bible. And God has enabled every Christian to use that truth to encourage other Christians. So maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, and we thank God for you because we need teachers like you. Or maybe you don't have an official position in the church. What you can do is to speak truth to other Christians, whatever the setting. It doesn't have to be at church. But that is how the body grows, by truth, spoken in love. You got to have both, and every member has to do both for the church to grow together. Now, I don't want to downplay the role of just spending time with one another. And in Sunday evening sermon, which is now going to be next Sunday morning sermon because church is canceled, we're going to talk about how to encourage one another and by spending time with one another. So spending time with one another is good. But even as we do that, we must remember that if we're going to actually grow, we need to speak the truth in love. And thirdly, do your part. Do your part. Look with me again at verse 16. Verse 16. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share. Every part, every Christian has a job to do. When one of your body parts stops working, you know about it, okay? I mean, it sometimes is like shut down, I have to go to the hospital. You know, some of them are very important. Or you are very annoyed, you know, because you have a hangnail and it's just driving you nuts. But every member, every part has a job to do so the body can grow. So if you are a living, breathing Christian, God has something for you to do that will help the church grow. It doesn't mean you have to have an official title. Now, we are thankful for those in our church, our deacons and officers, that have official titles and serve in that way. However, you don't have to have an official title to serve in the church. It means that you need to work in the way that God has equipped you. Think about the effect it would have on our church if each person determined to encourage someone else and to spend time with them every week. Think about what would happen if everyone had decided that the church was their responsibility instead of thinking that the leaders will take care of it. And I'm very encouraged to know that this is happening during the week, that people are speaking the truth in love with one another and using their gifts. And so I thank God that you are helping the church grow by your ministry, whether it's seen or not. And this is something that you can do anytime, and especially in a pastoral transition. God has gifted each one of you to help others follow Jesus. Do your part, and the body will grow. So I want to close with an application of a picture to help you to see this in a different light. And the application is: the church is a living body of people. The church is a living body of people. About 10 years ago, there was a book about church ministry released called The Trellis and the Vine. The Trellis and the Vine. And this is the idea behind the book, The Trellis and the Vine. Imagine if you plant a grapevine in your backyard and you spend your time building a huge trellis that spans the length of your yard. You make sure it has concrete foundations. You paint the trellis. You make sure it's waterproof in the rain. And you make sure that the trellis is in tip-top shape. But you ignore the vine, and you focus on your magnificent trellis in your backyard. You invite your friends over to see your trellis while the vine is neglected. Now, if you don't have a trellis, the vine will struggle to grow because it's going to be growing on the ground and be trampled and not produce much fruit. In the church, the trellis is the organization, the programs, the buildings. The vine is the people, their relationships, and the growth that happens when the word is shared and taught. Churches can be very happy with their trellises. Things are organized, buildings are in order, and programs are running. We can be led to believe that ministry has happened because things are happening and things are running smoothly. The question is, are people becoming more like Jesus? Are people able to connect with one another and use their gifts to serve one another? We have a highly organized church, and I'm very thankful for that. We thank for our deacons who make it that way and others. You have to have a trellis so the vine has a place to grow. Now, there are some churches that are chaotic and disorganized, but ministry is happening, and the trellis is groaning and buried under this thriving vine. Again, the idea is, the goal is to have growth and fruit from the vine, and that's a good thing. You need to have both in their proportions. We need to measure success in ministry by how much vine work is happening. Are pastors and teachers equipping the church? Is every person doing their part? Are people cultivating relationships with others where they can speak the truth in love? The church is not first an organization. It is a body. It's a living body of people connected to one another through Christ. And Christ gives specific men to pastor and teach, and he enables men and women to serve one another and speak the truth in love. This is the church, and this is how it grows. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Allegheny Baptist Church and your work in our lives. We thank you for all those who serve, whether seen or unseen. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to know our part and be faithful. And Lord, help us to be able to cultivate those good relationships with others so that we can speak the truth in love. And I pray that every member would do its part so that the body can be built up. So Lord, we trust you. You gave your son for this church, and you will give us everything good we need for our ministry. We trust you. In Christ's name, amen.
Please stand with me. We'll sing out of our folder.